Priscilla and I repack, and we go up to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And just driving up there, the aspen trees have turned these beautiful, vibrant color of yellow, and they're glistening in the wind. It's just like, whoa, it's like a different world than we're used to. And then to observe, as you probably have, since this is your state, the great enormity and magnificence of the Grand Canyon. And that wasn't enough for us. We broke down camp after a few days, and we headed up to Zion National Park. And we found this place to camp, because, you know, trying to camp inside a national park without a reservation, when you just show up, it's not going to happen, right? No one's going to let you in. I don't care how good looking I am. It still didn't work. So we found this place that's off the grid, that's up this steep incline, and we jeeped all the way up there. We're on the top of this mesa with a beautiful view of Zion National Park. And at nighttime, the sky is so clear and you can see millions of stars. It's like your own personal IMAX theater times 1,000. You know, it's just unbelievable. And through those experiences on our vacation, we realized how great and powerful and omniscient God is and how small we are. And one thing that kept ringing in my mind during this time was it's just amazing to me how the Creator of all things allowed himself to become created. The Creator becomes created. And now we know that, right? John chapter 1, that the world and everything in it was made through the Word, through Jesus. Nothing was made without him. And then just in a few verses later, in verse 14, we're reminded that the Creator, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as the message says, he became flesh and blood, and he moved into our neighborhood. God in our neighborhood. He's here with us. The Creator becomes created. Paul reminds us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he had to hold on to, something that had to be grasped. But he says that Jesus emptied himself to become human like us. What did Jesus have to get rid of? What did Jesus have to empty himself of? And empty means empty. There's nothing there, right? What did he leave? Come on, church, you can talk today. It's Sunday. What did Jesus leave? He left his glory. He left his position. What else? His comfort. Man, this is my place. I'm here with the Lord, with God. I'm here with the Spirit. I'm leaving what I'm comfortable, what I was designed to be, who I am. I'm leaving my power. I'm leaving my divinity. He left everything to become like us. And when Jesus was here on earth, he had to rely on God, his Father, for all things. I just challenge you this week to read through the Gospel of John and see the relationship Jesus, human, on earth, and how much he relies on God the Father for everything. And I'll just give you a few insights here. In John chapter 7, he says, my teaching, you know, people were really impressed with the teaching of Jesus, right? Man, you're a great teacher. Where'd you get this? What university did you go to? Where did you get your schooling? And he says, very plainly, my teaching is not my own. I emptied myself. My teaching comes from God, from the will of the one who sent me. He says, I've not come down from heaven in chapter 6 to do my own will, but do the will of him who sent me. John chapter 5, Jesus says, by myself, I can do nothing. I can't walk on water. I can't heal the sick. I can't fill in the blank by myself. Only through the power of the one who sent me, my Father. He had total reliance upon God the Father when he became like us. Hebrews tells us he was made like us in every that he was tempted like us in every way. Jesus knows what temptation's all about. But yet he did not sin. So what does all that mean? It means that you are very, very extremely important to God. As small as we may feel when we look up to the heavens or when we see the great creation that God has allowed us to be a part of, as small as we may feel, you're that important to God. You're precious to God. That's why Jesus came. We were created in the image of God, right? We're created in the image of God, but because of our disobedience and because of our sin, we broke that image. And we got a choice. We can repair that image of God in us, or we can just live lives that are broken. One thing that happened in Zion National Park is that I broke a bone in my foot hiking. And the sad part about that is that 10 months ago, I knew there was a problem with this foot, and I chose to ignore it. It'll be all right. Yeah, I'll just man up, put a little dirt on it, you'll be all right. You know? In May, my son Tyler comes to town. He wants to go backpacking up on the Mogollon Rim. So Lindy joins us. Priscilla's there with us. You know, we're buying all this backpacking equipment. We haven't backpacked since we were youth ministers years ago. Yeah, taking kids up, right? So we're a little bit older now, but we can still do it. And before we went on that three-day torture, I told Priscilla, hey, look at my foot. When I raise it up, you see that bone that keeps popping up? Huh. What's it all about? It'd be all right. I'll put some tape on it. I just taped it up. Day one, after 7 miles of hiking, my foot didn't feel very well. Still got 2 more days to go. Still got miles to go. So after that, you would think a normal, reasonable person would go, you know what? I'm going to get this looked at. But not me. No, it felt better. I'm going to live with it. It'd be all right. Be all right. Until I got to Zion National Park. Twisted my ankle. That thing broke. Now I got to drive a Jeep all the way back home. It's not an automatic. Man. We ever do that with sin? We ever ignore sin? Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, I'm going to live with it. It'd be all right. It's not hurting anybody else. Yeah, I've got anger against my brother, man. I hate him. I got resentment. I'm not gonna make it right. I'm just gonna avoid him. I'm just gonna live with that resentment, that rage in my heart. Oh, that gossip that I do, it doesn't hurt anybody. That greed that I have, oh, that's okay. Our whole world's greedy. That's no problem. You ever just ignore sin? And so we got a choice. We can have that sin repaired in our lives, or we can limp around with broken lives forever. The problem with broken lives and living with a broken image of God is that we can't repair it on our own. We can't make it right. We can't just do a bunch of good to try to balance the bad stuff that we've done out. It doesn't work that way. I've been able to be at the bedside of several people as they were dying. And you know what I hear sometimes? The person that's on the verge of taking their last breath will say, I hope I've done enough good. And you know what the answer is? No. You haven't done enough good. It doesn't work that way. We cannot do enough good to repair the broken image of God in our lives. Only God can do that. We can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 22, our text is Luke chapter 22, verse 7 through 20. The context here is it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread of Passover. The religious leaders are tired of Jesus. They're fed up with Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. They're looking for a way to get rid of him. They're intent. And Judas goes and makes a dirty deal with them to betray Jesus. And this feast is 7 days long. It begins with Passover. And just a short review, I know Mitchell did a good job of going through Exodus today. In Exodus 11 and 12, the last plague, the Lord says, is going to be the most horrendous. There's going to be wailing, crying so loud in Egypt that hasn't been heard before or will be heard since. Because the firstborn of every child in Egypt is going to die. Israelites, just because you know Moses doesn't mean you're free from that. Just because you're of the people of Israel doesn't mean you're going to be spared unless you get a lamb or a goat. It's a year old, doesn't have any defects, doesn't have any blemishes, is not blind, is not crippled. And you sacrifice that lamb, and you take the blood, and you put it on the doorpost and on the headpost. Then when I come down to take the firstborn of every family in Egypt and also of every animal, you'll be spared. Because you're good? No. Because you know Moses? No. Because you're an Israelite? No. Because of the blood, I will pass over your house. And that's what these disciples, that's what all the Jews would do every year during this time of Passover. They would go. Let's read verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. And he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at table. And Jesus said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'This, take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink of it, of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup, new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Jesus knows that it's time to go. And the scene in Israel and in Jerusalem at this time had to be chaotic. There's thousands of worshipers that have invaded the city, increased its population overnight to come for this Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's animals, there's noise, there's smell, there's people wanting to sell things, there's people wanting to change your money if you don't have the right currency for the temple tax. There's all this stuff going on, and his disciples are like, where are we gonna hang out? Where are we going to go? We don't have reservations. There's not an Airbnb that we found that we can get into Jerusalem for this. Where are we going to go, Jesus? And he tells them, "I want you to make preparations. You go to the city, and you don't have to look for the guy. The guy's going to meet you, all right?" In other words, God's already made the preparations here, right? The guy that meets you, and they may have met many people as they entered the city, but the guy that has a water jug, he's a servant. You follow him. And then when you get to the owner of the house where he goes in, you don't come and try to explain why you're there. You don't try to show him your credentials. You don't need a letter of authenticity of who you are. You just say, "Hey, the master is coming to celebrate the Passover. What do you got?" You know? "We don't have a reservation, but what do you got?" "Well, yeah, we got the upper room. It's all ready, man. We got pillows. We got the little table that they would recline around, which is a really cool way to eat. I've tried that before at my house, but my wife doesn't like it very much. Food all over the carpet. Everything's ready." And then it says that Peter and John go and make preparation. What does that mean? That means if they brought a lamb with them, I don't know if too many fishermen that have a flock of lamb, they would have to go buy one. Or maybe they bought one that's already been sacrificed. But let's say they go and buy one. They have to take it to the temple. at the wedding line. They go up to the altar. They place that lamb on the altar. They hold their hands on that lamb. The high priest slits that throat. The blood of that lamb runs out down the altar, through the gutter, out of the city, down into the Kidron Valley. Remember the Kidron Valley? I'm not preaching on that, but remember the Kidron Valley. Thousands and thousands of gallons of blood run out of the city of Jerusalem during this time. And preparations are made. The 12 show up to the upper room. Everything has been prepared. And Jesus says, I eagerly desire to eat this with you. The Hebrew idiom is, with desire, I have desired. In other words, man, this is so important to me. I've looked forward to this for a long, long time. I have so much desire to spend this time with you. He knew that his time to go back to the Father, to leave this earth, was near. And he knew that the door to heaven was on a cross. It was on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. He knew his exit from this earth was not going to be easy. And yet he says, I have looked forward to this time with you. If you knew tonight was your last night on this earth, who would you invite to supper? Who would you want your last meal to be with? Family? Close friends? What would you talk about? The weather? Football scores? No. You're going to be talking about heart things, man. You're going to be talking about things that really matter. You're going to be expressing love to each other. And whoever's preaching next week is going to show you how God, or how Jesus, showed the extent of his love. And in that time together, Jesus takes the bread, this unleavened bread, because it was made to eat quickly, to get out of Egypt, right? No leaven in that at all. They take this bread they've eaten for years as kids growing up in synagogue, as they observe the Passover. And Jesus says, you know what? This now is my body. It's going to be the ultimate deliverance. But this bread is no longer representing what happened in Egypt. It's going to be representing me. It's got a higher meaning. He says, this is my body, and this is the most important part, given for you. It's my body given for you. And do it in remembrance of me. When you eat this now, you're going to remember me. You're going to remember my sacrifice. Anybody here lost someone close to them in death? You know what's amazing? That on your phone or on your watch, you'll see a certain day. It's like, oh, it's my dad's birthday today. He would have been 87. And you stop and you remember your dad or your mom or your best friend. Why is that? Our memory is so important because it links our activity and our love and our affection to someone to reality, even though they're gone. And Jesus says, this bread's important. And when you eat it, you're going to remember. You're going to remember this night. You're not going to really remember Egypt because you weren't there, but you're going to remember me. And you're going to remember that I gave my life for you. And he takes the cup. And he says, this cup is a new covenant. You think these Jewish boys, these fishermen, for the most part, knew what covenant meant? Oh, yeah. They grew up in Bible class, too, you know. They know what covenant means. And Jesus said, this is going to be a new covenant in my blood poured out for you. There's no doubt that poured out is a sacrifice. Jesus said, this is not the blood of a lamb. This is not the blood of a goat. This is not the blood of a bull. This is my blood poured out for you. And John the Baptist was right when he sees Jesus early in the ministry. He says, hey, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. Who does what? Who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew and John were there when John the Baptist said that a few years prior to what's happening here. And the sacrifices that they have been a part of over year after year after year, those sacrifices could never repair the broken image of God in our lives. Hebrews tells us they're the reminders. They remind us of our sin because we can come and worship and we can sacrifice, but when I go home, I still feel guilty. I still feel broken. Church, I want us to realize that on the cross, Jesus, who had emptied himself and become like us and was made in every way like us and was tempted in every way like us, it wasn't until the cross that he, for the very first time in his life, feels what sin is. He didn't know what sin was like. He'd been tempted, but he didn't sin until he's on that cross and our sins are laid upon him. And he feels the weight of that sin. And he cries out, God, why? And for the very first time in his life, God does not answer him. Why? Because he's the sacrifice. Hebrews 10. Brothers, since we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience. That holy of holies that the high priest could only enter once a year is now wide open for all of us to come to God with full assurance. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because we've been cleansed. And you could leave here today and not feel guilty for the things that you've done in your life that screwed your life up, that broke the image of God that you were created in. We can leave here today free. Redeemed, restored. This word atonement, and it's a church word, isn't it? Atonement. If you just look up in the dictionary, it says reparation of an offense or injury. Reparation means to repair. I need to repair what I screwed up. How can I do it? It's only through the blood of Jesus to make things right. One of the most powerful communion stories I've ever heard, and I've heard some really good ones. The guy sitting back here, Kevin Barker, my good friend, he's got some good ones. I should let him preach today. Two of my friends in East Texas several years ago, business partners, best friends, they took their kids camping together, they went on vacation together, they did everything together. They were tight. They're business partners, and one day, something happens in that business that they just screws everything up. There's a big division now in their relationship. The business falls apart. They don't like each other. They don't do anything with each other again, but they go to the same church. I'm sitting there, he's sitting there. One day, James, one of the partners, is going to provide the Lord's Supper. He's one of the ushers, right? And what section does he get? I get Danny's section. And no words were exchanged, but the heart spoke. When James hands Danny the bread, the body of Christ, and when he hands Danny the cup, the blood of Jesus, they look at each other. What are we doing? We're the body of Christ. Why are we holding on to this anger and this resentment and this division in our families? Aren't we supposed to be one? Aren't we supposed to learn forgiveness through the things that we're eating and drinking today? Scars. I've got two scars on my body caused by stupidity. One, I was jumping bikes at night, ran into a barbed wire fence. I'll tell you the details later if you're interested. The other one is I was trying to open a paint pan with a knife that was not a lock blade, and it just decided to close on my finger. Those are physical scars of stupidity. You know the scars that really hurt? The scars that are in here. The scars that were on purpose. Scars that were caused by sin in my life. And Jesus has scars too, but they're not his own. They're mine, and they're yours. And we get the opportunity today to realize that by his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today in a different way, where we come together as the body of Christ. There's three tables set up here, and we're going to have some music played, and you go up at your own time. Don't be afraid to have eye contact with your brothers and sisters. Share a smile, share a hug, a word of encouragement. We're going to take the communion as a body today at one of these tables. And if you're physically unable to get up, that's okay, because we'll have some ushers to come by and make sure that you also participate in the communion. And then after our time of communion together, I'll get up and say a few closing words. Let's pray for the communion. Father God, we really don't have the words to express our joy and our happiness and the relief that we have from the burden of sin that has broken our relationship with you. And God, just as Jesus broke the bread to give to his disciples and said, "This is my body given for you," help us to realize what that means to us. And this cup is a new covenant, a new way of thinking, a new life. It's one sacrifice for all time, for all sins. Help us to drink this cup, Father, rejoicing in the blood of Jesus that was given for us. And help us realize the freedom that we have. Thank you for your love. In Jesus we pray.
Love for us, how vast beyond our measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Among the
That's what he said about a week before he died. I've killed a lot of people. The scars of war ran deep. And even after 67 years, the horrors of combat still remained. And I told my dad, I don't know what it was like, but it must have been horrendous. And I want you to know the things that you did in that war brought peace and freedom to a nation, to generations of thousands of people whose lives are changed now. And I had to remind my dad of the many people he helped to save as he brought them to Jesus. I reminded my dad of the grace of God that saved him and that saved the people that he ministered to after that war. I reminded my dad of the blood of Jesus that cleansed him, that made him free. Church, if you have heard nothing this morning, I want you to hear this. Our scars are no match for the blood of Jesus. Our scars are no match for the blood of Jesus. This morning we've come and we've laid our sins and our failures and our scars at the foot of the cross. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, there is no, listen to it, the Greek says the same thing, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I encourage us this week to live like that, to celebrate it. We're free. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are honored to be in your presence. And we confess and we know that by our own merits and our own good works, we have no chance to repair the broken image that you have put in us of you. It's only through Jesus. And we praise you this morning, Father. And we thank you from the depths of our hearts. And the words that we use aren't sufficient, but that's all we have. Listen to our hearts, Father. God, walk with us this week. Help us to celebrate the fact that Jesus has made us whole again, that has repaired our relationship with you. Help us to live like that. Because if we do, people will see that. And your glory will be reflected in our lives. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. You may have something on your heart this morning that, you know what? You need to get off your chest. Man, we've got some great elders here that would love to sit down and pray with you. You may not be to that point yet. You're just still dealing with something. God lives in you. Talk to him. Whatever your need is this morning, we would encourage you to come. We stand and sing.